If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open them with me to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. And I'm going to delay this reading of the scriptures until a part of the sermon. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along as we'll go verse by verse in just a few minutes. But before we open God's Word, let's look and seek His face and His grace. Father, we thank You that we know that Your Word is truth and that it speaks to us wherever we are. We pray that You would speak to our hearts by Your Spirit through Your Word this day. Forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they're many. And point us to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. For we pray in His precious name. Amen. The founder of Buddhism, Siddhartha Gautama, when he was a young lad, was dissatisfied with the religion of his land, so he went on a quest for searching after God. And he was told that there was an old sage up in the hills that could help him to find God. And so he goes up into the hills and he finds this old sage, and they begin to talk about what it means to find God, desire God. And Gautama says, "I want to know God more than anything else in the world." And they're sitting by a pond, and all of a sudden this old sage gets up behind him and pushes his head into the water. And he's struggling. And finally he feels like he's going to drown. And the sage pulls him up. And Gautama begins to protest, but the sage says, "You told me that you wanted to desire God. And to desire God, you've got to desire God more than that next breath that you would have had." The prophet Jeremiah says, "You shall seek me and you shall find me if you seek me with all of your heart." One of the greatest indictments, I think, against contemporary Christians is that we have enough of God. Or we feel like, as contemporary Americans and contemporary church people, that we have enough of God. Maybe a teaspoon, maybe a tablespoon, maybe a cup. But 2 hours on Sunday, and we're simply tolerating God. Unless there's a crisis like 2001, 9/11, where churches were full, where the Congress would get on the steps and pray and sing "God Bless America." A.J. Tozer was a writer of another decade, and he said that if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the church, that the church really wouldn't know any difference. We'd continue to have the same programs, continue to do things that we're doing them. We'd operate on the programs that we have. Where is our passion for God? Do we have as much passion and desire to know God as the passion to know who's going to win the Super Bowl tonight? Or the passion that so many Americans had last week and desire to know who's going to win the Grammys? I'm going to betray my age, but I attended college in the 60s. And if you remember the 60s, it was a time in our country where the emphasis was on radical experience. Maybe you remember the musical Hair. And in that, there was a song that was the theme song. "When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then love will guide the planet and peace will steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius." And people sought to find a transcendent perspective, something that would give meaning and purpose and make life all come together. And in their search, you remember the pursuit for that upper story experience, turning to drugs, to sexual experience, stretching the limits in music and the arts, just to try and find to have that ultimate experience, that would make life meaningful and come together. And then there's been, I think, since the 60s, kind of a despair in our contemporary man to discover truth, to find that ultimate meaning. I think that we see it in some of the music of the day and what I mentioned a while ago, just desiring to know who's going to win the Grammys, who's going to win the Super Bowl. Of course, we as Christians don't walk in the ways of the secularist, but we as Christians ought to know something of a pursuit for that ultimate experience that's going to make life come into focus and into sync for us. And Moses was that kind of man. Think about Moses. His basic experience was rich and varied and exciting. He was called by God. His life was miraculously spared as an infant. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. Then he had to flee for his life into the desert of Midian, you remember. And there for 40 years, he tended sheep for his father Jethro. He had one experience after another as God called him to go down to Egypt and to deliver the people. And in the Exodus, we find miracle after miracle after miracle. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Moses has been up on the mountain with God, received the Ten Commandments, come down, found that the Israelites are worshiping a golden calf, molded by his brother Aaron. God brings judgment, and the people are sorry, and God says, I want you to take them to the land that I promised. I'm going to send an angel ahead of you to take care of your enemies. And then Moses begins to set up a tent outside the camp, and he goes there to meet with God. And the people come and they worship. And then this is where our passage picks up, in the 12th verse of chapter 33. And if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. We'll just look at this verse by verse. Moses comes to the Lord and he says, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people. Moses says, and he's pushing God. God, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to know you as the Apostle Paul later writes to the Philippians. For to me to live is Christ. And then he writes in that second chapter, I want to know Christ. I want to have that experience with Christ that gives meaning and purpose and dignity to all of life. He goes on in this and he says, the Lord replies, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Then Moses presses again. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What will distinguish me and your people from all of the people on the face of the earth? Moses is pushing again. Lord, we've got to have your presence. How are we going to be different? There's a persistence. You remember Jesus gives us a parable about how to pray, and he says, pray with perseverance. Pray over and over. Have we ever done that in our lives for a sick child, for a sick mate, for someone or some illness we may have we gone to God over and over and pushed, God, please answer my prayers. And then Moses comes with the most audacious request. He says, now show me your glory. Lord, I know this is an audacious request, but I want to see you in your fullness. I want to see you in your essence. I want to know you as God in your fullness. Notice God's answer. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Jehovah, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But, he says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. He says, Moses, you can't see my face and live. Then God goes further. He says, there's a place near me where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hands until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hands and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. Moses says, God, show me your glory. And God says, Moses, you cannot stand to look into the face of God. I'm going to pass by you, and in that cleft of the rock where you are, I'm going to put my hand over you. And you'll see my glory pass by. I've shared with you a number of times that we all have those glimpses of a slice of infinity or just a glimpse of heaven. Whether it's in a sunset or in the birth of a baby or whatever, we see that slice of infinity. We see the glory of God. Or maybe just sitting in a service or in a crusade or something where we just feel that we can reach out and touch God. But my face cannot be seen. 1,500 years later, Jesus comes. And Jesus calls his disciples together, and he takes three of them that are the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He takes them up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember the scene. It's in Luke 9. Jesus is transformed before their eyes. The flesh that had contained the glory of God no longer contained it. Jesus became as a dazzling light. And they were all on their faces before him. And there were two other people there. Moses was there and Elijah. Moses having passed through the experience of death, Elijah being translated into heaven. Moses being the representative of the law, Elijah the prophets. And they beheld the glory of God. John writes about it when he says, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Peter writes about it in his first epistle. We were with him on the holy mountain, and we saw his glory. You know, we as Christians, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior, receive the glory of Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The writer Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians in the 13th chapter, that great chapter on love, ends it with these words, we see through a glass darkly now, but one day we're going to see face to face. Every one of us who has accepted Jesus Christ has the glory of God living within us. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second chapter about this. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into the same likeness an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As you look at the person in front of you, in back of you, all around, you ought to see the glory of God veiled right now. John says that one day we are going to see him face to face. And when we see him, we shall be like him. The New Testament ends with these words about heaven. And they shall see his face. One day, we're going to see the face of God. We're going to experience God in his essence. Let us pray. Father, we know that our lives are incomplete right now, even though we have the glory of God living within us and the presence of the Holy Spirit transforming us into the glory of Christ. May our lives show forth that glory until that day that we stand before you and we are like you, for we shall see you as you are in that beatific vision. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace today, till Jesus comes again and even forevermore. Amen.